And what I'm going to try to do this morning is I'm going to try to really put a big picture context for the book of Deuteronomy, a really big picture context, to look once more at a metaphor that I think has been really powerful in helping us understand the book. And then I want us to see carefully, by looking at four words, how what Moses said to the people of Israel foreshadows what Jesus said to the people of God today. So that we can actually make that curse. I think Deuteronomy sits almost in the middle of this story, in the middle of God's big story. Remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. God and Adam and Eve were great friends. They had a great relationship. God used to come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And, you know, they used to chat together. And God used to give them things to do, like calling that, deciding what names the animals were going to have and things like that. They had a great relationship. It was a relationship based on trust. That Adam and Eve could see God had given this magnificent garden to them, and they had everything they needed. And he just said, look, there's one tree over there I don't want you to touch. And they didn't touch that tree. And they had this wonderful relationship. Until the serpent came along and said, hey, God's not as good as you think he is. You should eat from that tree and then you'll know all he does. And so Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Okay, are we going to trust God, trust the one who's given us all this, given us everything we need? Are we going to trust him or not? And they decided the answer was no. Okay, God, we thank you for everything you've given us. We're going to go our own way now. We know better. And so their relationship was broken. And the rest of the Bible is designed, it is telling the story of how God wants to restore the relationship that he had with Adam and Eve. He wants to restore the relationship that he has with humanity. And everything points towards that. And so it's in that context that we see, I think, that all of the stories in Deuteronomy, and in particular today, are signposts towards what will be eternity, which is the time when God, when that relationship will be restored. We're looking in that direction. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see that there are signposts. We're in the middle of that story in Deuteronomy. God has called the people of Israel. He called Abraham and sent him out from Ur of the Chaldees and said, I'm going to make you a big nation. And he's begun to do that. And we're in the middle of the story. But in a sense, here's the first parallel between the people of Israel at the time of the book of Deuteronomy and you and I. We are waiting. The people of Israel are waiting to go into the promised land. They're stood outside and Moses is talking to them and they're waiting. We are waiting for the time when God will call us home, when he will come again and he'll call us together in eternity. So as we wait, as they wait, there are parallels that will show us, will point us to how our waiting takes place as we look towards eternity. I want to return for a few minutes to a metaphor that we were given, that David's first mentioned to us, and we've used a number of times in this process. And it's the metaphor of marriage, the metaphor of which relates so closely to God wanting to restore a relationship. When we have a marriage, God is creating a relationship between two people. Now, I told you before that often when Maggie and I are preparing people for marriage, we ask them to look, but to remember, to look forward, to look back. But the essential, what I want us to recognize first and foremost about the marriage preparation process is the decision has already been made. There are at least two representatives of at least two couples in this room today who Maggie and I have prepared for marriage. They didn't come to us and say, well, we're thinking about getting married. What do you think? The proposal had already happened. The acceptance had already been received. So the decision to get married had happened. And what took place in the marriage preparation was hopefully some advice, some talking about what marriage was like, because we always tell people who get married, who are waiting to get married, that you have no idea what marriage is going to be like. You may think you do, even if you've lived together, you may think you know what marriage is going to be like, but you have no idea. And so hopefully we can give some pointers. Whether those pointers are any good, you can ask the people who we prepared for marriage afterwards, if you will. Just ask me who they are. But that process is not a decision-making process. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because it's really important, because it's easy to get weighed down in Deuteronomy by feeling like it's transactional. But the decision for God to choose the people of Israel had already happened. He'd already told them how special they were. It happened in Exodus chapter 19. He said, now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. That was God's proposal to the people of Israel. Because it says, if you will, you have a choice to make. If you do this, you will be my special people. And then a few verses later, three verses later, the people responded together, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. So he's told them, he's proposed a relationship. He's proposed a relationship and they have accepted. And so what I now want to do is to look at the way in which Moses, you see, the people of Israel have been, the relationship is prepared. They're waiting in a sense for the wedding day. And the wedding day is the day when they will cross the Jordan into the promised land. The book that we use for wedding preparation is called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. I think that, in a sense, the book of Deuteronomy is saving your covenant before it starts. Because Moses wants them to have a wonderful, wonderful time in the promised land. Just as we hope and pray that the people who we marry will have a glorious marriage. Yes, they will go through struggles, they'll go through difficulties, but their marriage will be an enormous blessing to one another. Moses wants the time in the promised land to be everything that God has promised for them. And so I want us to look. There's so much here, but I want us to look at four words to see exactly how this is going. Moses suggests that they were the three things that he wants them to do. He wants them to make sure that they do in order that they might flourish. And the first word is remember. Remember. Remember what God has done. You see, he says that I'm giving you all this land. You're not going to have to. I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. Go in and occupy it. Couldn't be simpler than that. Of course, the first time round, they decided that, okay, God says he's given it to us. He said, go in and occupy it, but we're a bit scared. We can't do that. Consequence, 40 years in the desert. And so God, God says, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you. And remember that he's already blessed you. You know, the verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago where he said your shoes didn't wear out and you all had something to eat and you were wandering around the desert. He has blessed you and watched over every step in this great wilderness. He has done all of those things for us. And he didn't do it just because he loved them. He did it also because he had a purpose in what they were going to do. He said, I want you to be blessed, and I want you to flourish, but I want you to display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. I want people to see what an amazing blessing it is to follow the one God. That's your job, Israel. That's why I have called you. That's why I have blessed you. Because not only do I want you to flourish, but I want other people to realize that they can flourish. Because I am someone who wants the best. Now we're going to look at a couple of verses in the New Testament which confirm to us that this is exactly what God is saying to you and to me. He says that, what has he done? He said, for God, this is how he gave his only son that everybody will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world. May he's done that. That is what God has done. As he had said, I'm going to get you into the land. I have already sent my son that you will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save them through him. So that's what God has done for us. And he showed his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we still decided that we knew better than God, which is a pretty good euphemism for sin, when we still decided we knew better than God, he brought about the solution. He died for us while we were still yet sinners. So just like God opened the door to the promised land for the people of Israel, God has opened the door to eternity for you and for me. As we wait. But he's done more than that. You see, just as he sent the people of Israel to go and demonstrate what an amazing God he was to all of the nations around, he has sent us to go and make disciples. So as we wait, he has given us a job to do. He sent Israel he told Israel they had to demonstrate who God was. He said, us, we're to go and make disciples. That's what we have been. What have we been? We've been sent. Okay, that was good, but let's do it all together. Okay, we are sent and sending up to be disciples and make disciples wherever we go. If you find difficulty remembering, it's on the back of the bulletin. You see the pattern building, the signpost building? God had done all these things for Israel. He's done these things for us. He has prepared us and he has promised us and he has commissioned us. And he commissioned them. So all of those things. So God is asking them. Moses says, remember all these things. He says, remember 22 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Why does he say that? Because it's so easy for us to forget. Maybe you've got really good memories out there, but I know that I find it easy in the heat of the moment when things are really tough, when things are really busy, when things are really confusing, then it is sometimes that all that God has done slip just, I get preoccupied with other things. And you know, the evil one, that's nothing more than to distract us, divert us, and confuse us. And when we do that, it's the time to remember. Remember that God is faithful. And that's what he wants to do. I will be with you always, even to the end. Always is a pretty unequivocal word. And I'll tell you, sometime this week when I've been working on this text and trying to say, okay, so I have forgotten perhaps for a few minutes that God is with me and he's given me always, and whatever happens, he will move and he will speak to his people. And so Moses does give them a little bit of a warning. He says, be careful never to forget. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as you live. And this one, and be sure to pass them on to your children. So he says, don't forget this stuff, because I know it's easy to sometimes. And he knows that when they get into the promised land, they will be under all sorts of pressure from all sorts of people. So he says, don't forget. Don't forget what I've already done. Don't forget that I brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget that I gave you a Red Sea road. So much of the theology that was in the songs that we sung this morning are things that Israel had to remember. And that Israel's remembering would proclaim to a world that needed to know. That God opened a Red Sea road when there was nowhere to go. And God will open a Red Sea road for us when there is nowhere to go. So the next word comes from the beginning of the focal verse, if you remember, of the whole of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. And the word Shema in this particular case is translated listen. Listen. It comes in the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, the book Shema, the word Shema comes about 59 times. It's translated all in different ways, be careful, listen, all of those things, because Moses knows that that they're going to have to focus in order to do this. He says, you must listen to what he has to say. But you know, it's tough sometimes to remember that when you're really busy, to remember to listen. Because we don't think we have time to listen. It's why I said earlier, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you can be sure that if you came here, God has something to say to you. You may think you came because somebody twisted your arm. You may think you came because somebody thought it was a good idea and they've been nagging you for goodness knows how long to do it. And that may be true. But God has something to say to every single one of us. And we, perhaps a lot of the time, maybe we're preoccupied with all of the other things that are going on in our lives, and we miss it. God is extremely patient and caring, but we do miss it. And Moses says time and time, listen, make sure if you come to church, for instance, or you go to your small group and you assume that God is saying something to you, you pay attention. Because if you think, well, maybe he's got something to say, maybe he hasn't, then your listening changes. Moses says, look, all the way through here, God has given us all of this law. He's given us all of this stuff because every single word of it counts. And so every single word needs to be listened to. And so for us, the charge to listen is just as powerful. It's just as powerful today because our tendency to be distraction. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God and love the Lord alone. Now realize that that is, for them, that was a real challenge because they were in a polytheistic society. Everybody around them had many, many gods. They just sort of thought, well, there's definitely something beyond us, so we better choose as many gods as possible, and we better try and appease them. And God comes along and says, you know, you don't have to appease me. I love you. And that was so strangely peculiar for them. And God knew that that was going to come under pressure when they go into the land and you start to hedge your bets. You know, most of their gods had something to do with fertility. And so you think, well, if I don't appease this guy, if he happens to be true, then maybe my crops won't grow, or maybe I won't have any children, or all the, so I better, I've got one god, but I just better make sure he's kept happy. So the temptation was powerful. And it's a different temptation for you and for me. Because idolatry is not, our gods look different. They look like 401ks. They look like keeping up with the Joneses. They look like the temptations that we have to see the world around us as more important than God and his directions. Those are the things which, they happen to me every day. And so Moses, this amazing verse, the Lord your God is the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. He says, listen, listen, listen. And Jesus said listening was just as important as he did. He said this, so pay attention to how you hear. This is Jesus talking in the Gospel of Luke. Those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, notice this. It's sometimes we think that it's only in the Old Testament that God talks about there being consequences for not doing, not taking the advice he gives them. If you look through the New Testament, there's just as many consequences there as there are in the Old Testament. He says, if you don't listen, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. So Moses tells the people of Israel to listen. God, Jesus, tells us to listen. Because by listening, we recognize that God has something to say to us. That God has something to say to us. And we don't want to miss it. Listen, actually, the word occurs 48 times in the Gospels. The reason I'm giving you these numbers is to point out to you that if Jesus says listen 48 times, then he must think it was as important as Moses thought it was. So we need to remember, we need to listen. And then I'm cheating with the next one because there's two words that are inextricably connected: love and obey. Understand that God, your God, is indeed God, and lavishes his unfailing love on those who obey his commands. You see, what we need to understand there is that, remember when we came in and we looked at marriage and we said marriage was already a decision made? God has already accepted them. He's already made them his special possession. But he's saying, look, I need you to follow my advice because I know what happens. And so time and time again, love and obey are connected because obedience is a response to love. We love It, when somebody loves us, we want to do what they want us to do. And so God says, those who love him and obey his commands, and he goes on in Deuteronomy 11, he says, be careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding him tightly. Do we want to show love to God? Does God call us to show love to him for all he has done for us? Well, we do that by obeying him. And strangely enough, the New Testament tells us that just the same. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So love and obedience was intimately connected in the book of Deuteronomy, and love and obedience is inextricably connected in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Do you see the signposts that are written all the way through the book of Deuteronomy that point through the old covenant to our new covenant? And as we wait outside of eternity, we wait and learn. So God said, and last, the last word that I want us to look at is the word choice. First of all, recognize that God told the people of Israel, and that's why I started where I started, that God has chosen them. You have been set apart as holy, the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. God has chosen you and me to be the people of God. He chose the people of Israel. That was a done deal. But God offered them a choice. Even though he had said, you are my treasured possession, but you can reject me if you want. And so at the end of the book, Moses says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call upon heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, he says, I just love that. Oh, shows how desperate Moses was for them to make the right choice. Oh, how I hope you will choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Oh, how we long for one another. We long for our children. We long for our friends to make good choices. And sometimes we don't. But Moses promises the people of Israel that God is always there when they turn around. And they've made a bad choice, and they've made bad choices before, but when they come, when they turn around and they open their arms to God, he will always be there. But you have to make your choice, he says. You have to make your choice. Surprise, surprise. The same thing is in the New Testament for you and for me. God has chosen us. See, John 15, 16, he says, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. God could have said that to the people of Israel. You didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose God, God chose you and me. But he offers us the opportunity to reject him. You don't realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. You can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So we've looked through the book of Deuteronomy, and we've seen all sorts of different things. But how does that change your life and my life? Well, I hope that we will remember these words. First, that we remember. That we take time to remember all of, just like Israel was told they had to take time to remember all of the things that God has already done for us in order that we might trust him for the future. Secondly, that we might listen. Moses told the people to listen over and over again. If it was important for them, it's important for us because God has something to say. God has something to say every moment of every day. Most of it, if you're anything like me, we miss. I was reading something from Thomas Merton that says that every moment of every day, God sows a seed into our lives. Most of them, we don't even notice. So we remember, we listen, and we love and obey because we realize how much God has loved us, and therefore, out of incredible gratitude, we do what he asks us to do. And lastly, we choose. We choose. And, you know, the truth of the matter is we choose every day. We make choices. Big ones, small ones, we make choices. And with Moses, I believe Jesus was, oh, please, choose rightly. Choose rightly. So as we go and we begin to look at the book of Deuteronomy and see how it has changed, how it has affected each one of us. I hope that recalling these words that we are called to remember, to listen, to love and obey and to choose will help us see how this book can continue being part of that process by which we have been accepted and loved by God and commissioned by him to go and make disciples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you've chosen us. We know we didn't choose you and you chose us. And we want to be all that you call us to be. So as we gather around and talk about this book, challenge us, Lord. Show us what it is you want to say.